Take away my sadness. Is my trouble desperate?
Ladies and gentlemen, the band. The Grace Products.
The Grace, oh yeah, I came up with that.
Thank you so much. Yeah, they drove all the way up from Southern Oregon to be with us. And if you don't know, they played at the church a few weeks ago. It was just wonderful. And thank you so much for coming up. It just adds to it. It's wonderful. Okay, so we continued. Now, you know, after, say, Civil War is over, so that's it. Slavery issue is gone. So is Satan done? Satan throws in the towel, he quits, right? Yeah, right. Every time we're attacked in our lives, you know, as again, I've been so often quoting 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you as if some strange thing were happening to you. He doesn't quit. And in our lives, the problems will go away, right? It's a momentary light affliction, 2 Corinthians 4:17. A momentary light affliction which is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, right? That momentary. So it's momentary, it's over. Yeah, but then another one's coming. And so that's why we as I said this morning, we've got to fight for our independence. Paul didn't say I fight the good fight of faith for nothing. You know, it is a fight because our enemies will not rest. And therefore neither should we. We should always be alert. Because the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So after starting about 1880, right, Civil War is over 1865, we get this huge movement in this country called progressivism. And it has taken over. Your government looks the way that it is because of progressivism. Humans, their argument, and it started in the universities. I know we have a lot of Germans, but I hate to tell you, it did start in Germany. In the German universities, a lot of liberal theology started in Germany after their client nation status was gone. Such marvelous doctrine came out of that client nation. And after they had fallen, World War I didn't help and all that. Out of their, not only their theological seminaries, but out of their universities came ideas like this. And the same kind of idea in Christianity has occurred in liberal theology, in that, you know, this was fine for 2,000 years ago, but we've changed, and society has changed. And so these don't apply to us now. Or, the same fact that, you know, there's no way possible that Christ actually was resurrected. He wasn't really resurrected. That was just in the minds of the apostles because they were so enamored with him. And so we need to get to the part of the Bible that is about experience, you know. And you can't experience supernatural, so they would say. So we just do all, you know, do the things. What are in the Bible? Well, there's morality in there, right? There's methods of ways of living that are prescribed both in the Old Testament and New. And we'll just take that stuff and leave aside the whole supernatural aspect of what God is doing in our lives, which basically takes away all of it. So the progressive idea is that humans and society are evolving. This comes out before Darwin, too. I mean, Darwin was just convenient for these people. They're evolving with modern science, so we can, with modern science, we can control changing man and create the best society for him. So they would argue that, well, in 1776, the Declaration of Independence was needed for that time because we were exploring this nation and there was a need for rugged individualism. But we're past that now. We're in a society now, in cities, we've explored the continent, and so what's needed now is not that. And so the progressives, of course, they believe themselves to be smarter than everybody else, can say that, well, we'll take care of your lives, you just give us your freedom and your money, and we'll take care of you because we know best how to do it. And you don't. And we have the science, specifically the political science, to do so. So, Darwin's book, Origin of the Species, comes along, adds fire to this. And this, it's an ingenious strategy because it does offer a lot to people. And therefore, but it also forces one to look at the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution as good for the time, but no longer good for our time. Satan has assumed the same attack on the church and the Word of God. He has encouraged false ministers to amalgamate the Word of God with the world. And it's a theological progressivism. The thought is to harmonize the Word of God with the current needs of man and his latest debates and his latest wants. And so we'll amalgamate the Word with what you want now. You know, we gotta get into the youth. What are the youth into? Well, let's amalgamate the Word of God with what they're into and we'll win the youth. You know, the younger people. Whereas why is the Word of God not good for the youth? For the youths. Why isn't it good for them? Right? Why do we have to change it to fit their lifestyles? In whatever, you know, as it changes from society to society. Now, we find, again, that man's culture may change and man's technology has definitely changed, but man doesn't change. You read history, you see it over and over again. People have the same exact issues. Every society has the same exact problems. So when people, again, fill the pews because we're now teaching toward what they're preoccupied with and what their needs are of the moment, and then the pews start to fill up, we think we're doing a good job. Progressives sought to enlarge vastly the scope of the national government for the purpose of responding to a set of economic and social conditions that it was contended could not have been envisioned during the founding era, for which the founders were, and they called them, limited. It was limited and inadequate. So, but we see that God has not changed and man hasn't evolved. Man, we just haven't gotten any better. It's, you know, it is well documented that the skulls that we find, that we dig up archaeologically from thousands of years ago, have bigger brains than we do. I just read another article on it that was published on one of the news sites. It is well documented that way back, thousands of years ago, the skulls we dig up, they're bigger. And so this kind of flies in the face of the evolutionary theory. So what do they say? Well, they say, I do this. And then they say, we've become more efficient, so we don't need a bigger brain. Right? So just like we were talking about your Camaro, right? You can get more horsepower out of a 6-cylinder engine now than ever could before, right? So that little engine gives you more horses. Why? Because we made it better. And that's what they argue about the brain. Our brains are shrinking. Right? We're not getting smarter. We're not getting smarter. God does not change and man has not evolved, nor will he ever. So the principles of the Word of God do not change as natural rights do not change. And so why is this important in freedom? You always have a source to go to for truth. It's not changing from one day to the next or from one generation to the next. This is inspired by God. It's not theological commentary. Theological commentary, though theologians are wonderful. They write wonderful stuff. I love them. They help me out in my job so much. But there's error. There's bias in everybody. Every teacher of the Word of God, no matter how great they are, there's in the areas of conjecture, not in the absolute needed foundational doctrines. All the dispensational theological people who write, the pastors, they all have that the same. It's all in common. You know, the things that are absolutely, but where it comes to places of conjecture, there's slight differences. Because in conjecture, where God says, doesn't give us specifics, if I fill in the specifics from my background and you fill in the specifics from your background, when God doesn't give us the specifics of a certain thing, well, it depends on your background. Depends on who you are. That's where biases come in, and they're always there. But there's no bias in this. Through God, the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of Scripture, he found a way to take 40 different people and to make them write exactly what he wanted, even though they all were from different backgrounds and different personalities. That's the power of God through inspiration. And so you have a source to go to. And so when I have the freedom to locate the truth, So often in history, especially in the history of a big church called the Catholic Church, I hate to bring out denominations, but they would have their services in Latin for a reason. And people couldn't understand it. They would not allow people to, it was not right to read the Bible. You know, and in fact, I remember reading that in certain places, they had one big Bible in the church. Now, if you ever went to Catholic churches like I did, there was this massive thing up there. And you always wonder, what's he reading, you know, up there? And in certain places, they chained it to the table just in case someone snuck in and took it. And the reason being is because they didn't want you to know what was in it for these particular people who were using the Word of God for their own benefit, for their own power grab and their own wealth, because they were doing things that they knew were against the Word of God. But it's never works. Everything Satan has done to attack the Word of God or change the Word of God has never worked. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, and also the God of Israel will not change or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. So what does this mean? Freedom? I have the freedom to know my master. You know, it would be hard to get to know him over time if he was like he says he isn't, a shifting shadow. You know, but he's not. You know, if people change, sometimes you think you know a person and then you don't. You got to know a person and they fooled you or something. They weren't what they seemed to be. But God is what he seems to be and he doesn't change. And therefore you have the freedom to know your master. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And this leads to something that is really cool. And this is what I just wanted to finish with today. And this is the finish of part one. So like I told you, I'm not going to get through remotely most of this. Statute. What is a statute? Right? That is a command. Right? It is a command from God. And the commands from God change. You know, the commands for the Old, we don't obey the law now, but during the time of the law, which in the Old Testament, those commands didn't change from generation to generation. But after Christ, now comes the New Testament, and yes, there's a different policy. But God Himself does not change, and the commands that are for us in the church are not going to change. Not ever. So it's the same commands to be followed by the Apostle Paul as it is for you 1,800 years later. But statute comes from the same Latin word as statue. And a statue, of course, is something that is set, usually made of stone or some kind of metal, and so it's solidified, set in stone. And kind of like that's what a statute is. So a statute and a statue are from the same Latin cognates. It means something firmly set in place. Firmly set in place. And so what this is going to lead us to is, you know, what is the mature believer like? Well, he's quite like that. Firmly set in place. On my foundation, that is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, the foundation is Christ, and I built upon that foundation with either wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. But the foundation doesn't change. And I can be rooted and grounded in that. As the Lord said, you know, he who builds his house on the sand, when the storms come, it falls apart. But he who built his house on the rock, and Jesus Christ is the rock, then, you know, the storms come, the problems come, but does the house move? No. And neither would the believer. And so what God is really making of you is a statue. You know, not stiff, though, but, you know, statue. For Israel, in Exodus 27, 21, in the tent of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron, this, of course, come in from God, Aaron and his son shall keep it. In context, it's the golden lampstand. In order, from evening to morning before the Lord, it shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. To maintain the golden lampstand, to maintain it filled with oil, which was the expectorant that was burned to keep the flames going. And they were not allowed to say on one day, even the Sabbath day, I don't feel like doing it today. No. Every day, this is a perpetual statute. For the church, we have similar language, but not for taking care of objects, but for taking precedent of our relationship with God over ourselves. In Ephesians 3:21, it says to him, who in context is the Father, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations forever and ever. You know, if I am the statue that God wants me to be, what am I supposed to look like? And one of them is perpetually glorifying him. There is not a time in any day of my life where what I do, what I submit to, what my priorities are not to His glory and not to my own. And is that supernatural, and do you mess it up from some days and other days? Yes, you do. And yes, it is supernatural. And therefore, we cannot do it from our flesh. We must do it from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. But it is still a perpetual statute. God doesn't say, you know, 4 days a week, you glorify me, you take the other three, I'm satisfied with the percentage, you know, you live those days are yours. It never ever says that. Right? It never. Hebrews 7:24 through 25 says, but he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Of course, this is our Lord, the High Priest. When does he make intercession? Always. There's never a time that he doesn't. How long are we delivered for, saved for? Forever. Every single day. And therefore, we're delivered from the world, we're delivered from the flesh, we're delivered from death, we're delivered from sin, we're delivered from all of it. At your salvation, you were freed from it all. Your old nature was crucified with Christ, identified with him in his death. That old nature is in the tomb, and it will never come out. And therefore, again, there's this perpetuality of that life. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. He doesn't change. And neither do we because we're, well, neither should we because we're in union with him. 1 Peter 5:11, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So does his rulership ever change? No. Is the kingdom of darkness, is it ever going to have a chance of winning? No. Are his enemies ever going to have a chance of overcoming him? No. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, it's funny because with this, if I am that statue that God wants me to be, I experience ultimate freedom, freedom and liberty in my soul. And that is, and what comes from this is some really wonderful things. What does the mature believer look like? And how does he become such a thing? You know, in his experience, how does he become such a thing? Well, interestingly enough, the Constitution, statute, which is doctrine or commands, and statue are all cognates in the Latin. Because if you see in Constitution, there's a stat root to it, and therefore they all mean something firmly set in place. And so, like, the Constitution is not to be altered. You know, the Founding Fathers absolutely knew that constitutions come and go. In certain societies in the past, they were written and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten. And in fact, our first Constitution, which was the Articles of the Confederation, were a total failure. And we had to rewrite it. It gave no power to the federal government and gave all the power to the states. And it was terrible. It didn't work. And so we had to rewrite it. And when they rewrote it, and they wrote about this, usually in the Federalist Papers where this is mostly all written out, that they said, we don't want to have to rewrite this thing another 2 years from now or another 10 years from now. We need to make something that is permanent. That if it is followed, it will make for the protection of the natural laws that every man is born with by God. And that's how they wrote it. And that's why it's the Constitution, that's why that word is used, because it means something firmly set in place. Well, doctrine is firmly set in place. It's not going to change. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, forever, as God is. And so is statue. So we're going to use a statue as an example. God makes things. He makes things. He creates things. And those things he makes are not, like willy-nilly, let me do a little here, a little there. It's not like he has a purpose in mind, a goal in mind, and he knows exactly what that thing is to look like, and it is to be perfect according to his standards. Well, mankind makes things. We've made many great things. We've made some pretty bad stuff, too. But I like, a statue is, if anybody can do it, I don't have a clue how you can. I have no talent in any of those areas. Some of you can draw. My wife is an excellent drawer, and so is some others in this room are excellent artists. I don't know how you do it. I have no acumen for that at all. But when a person who has a talent for that makes something, we all admire it. You know, it's beautiful. So we note that everything that is made has four causes. It has a material cause, it has an efficient cause, it has a formal cause, and it has a final cause. And we're going to use David's Michelangelo. Yeah, right. Let's pour that around. Michelangelo's David as an example. Now, I haven't seen it. I've looked, studied the pictures of it for this, but from what I understand from the people who've seen it, just awe-inspiring. Big, huge thing. You know, it's something like 13 feet tall or something like that. made out of one slab of marble. How do you do that? This is just amazing. And so when we look at these together, you know, here's Michelangelo, who is an expert at what he does, and here's God, who is an expert at what he does. And of course, God far better. And when the product is finished, what is it supposed to look like? And what does he make it out of? And why does he make it? That's another thing. Why did God do what he did? If you can answer that question somewhat, because we can't understand the infinite mind of God, but all of it, why it becomes the question, well, why do I do what I do? You know, motivation is so important in the Christian way of life. And it's not just, well, here's the commands, I guess I better follow them so I get rewards and crowns and I want to, you know, and please God. There's a reason why. And if you know the reason why and you're motivated in the reason why, you get at the plan of God because you recognize it for what it is. And so here's David. No, it's not. Come on, David. There we go. So, you know, massive statue. There's certain parts of it. There's something. One thing that I didn't know is if you look closely at the face, that's why I use the picture of the face, right? The face looks kind of fierce. And why is it fierce? Why does it look that way? Because it's facing something. He's actually turning that. What he's got on his shoulder is his sling. And what he is turning towards is Goliath. And so he's got this concentration in mind of accomplishing something that is wonderful, right? And it's fierce. It's not, you know, it's I am going to kill you because you have defied the nation of Israel. We are God's army and you have defied us. And he's intent on that purpose. And if you notice his posture, he doesn't have equal weight on both feet. He's actually leaning on one side and he's turning. And it gives to the statue this action, right? That he's about to turn and to sling his stone and to kill this giant. So when we look at this, first off, we ask, what is it made of? And it's made of marble. It's made of white marble. Why did he choose that? Why not bronze? You know, why not some other kind of stone? Well, white marble depicts purity. And that's why he picks it, because David is pure of heart. And by the way, if you notice too, back here, and it's a pretty cool thing, his head and his hands are, by, you know, comparison to the size of his body, somewhat bigger. And it's because Michelangelo wanted to give him, he wanted people to focus on his face, and he wanted people to focus on his hands. Because when you look at his hands, he's got veins in them and stuff. It means that he's like ready for action. And he's thinking, you know, he's thinking, he's ready for action. So again, when we look at material cause, what is it made of? Well, David's made of white marble. That depicts purity. What about America? What are we made out of? The land and the people. From sea to shining sea. And the people in it. Who with freedom, freedom protected, had become, and they, you know, they didn't know this yet, not in 1787 when the Constitution becomes ratified, how powerful USA would become, how rich USA would become, how feared USA would become, how virtuous, how much a high protector of the people of Israel. Who, you know, in 1948, they wouldn't have had a state if Truman didn't say, you know what, I do recognize you as a state. That was in the balance. May 14th, 1948. They were like, they could have been a nation, they couldn't have been a nation. Truman stepped up and said, I recognize them as a nation. That really pushed it over the edge. You know? Defending in world wars against tyranny. And it's the Nazis, of course, in World War II. I mean, we became something so powerful and so rich and prosperous and a place of entrepreneurship and ideas and the greatest not only missionaries in the world, but the breadbasket of the world. Right? We turned the Midwest into a place that fed the world when whoever needed. We are the most gracious nation in the history of mankind. Did you know that? We have given more to other nations than any nation ever, by far. And why is that? Because of these principles. They're godly principles in terms of, not spirituality, but in terms of divine establishment principle. And the founders found a way to write something that would protect that, even though attack after attack after attack went at it. Now, what about God's plan? What is it made of? Now, I had to think that this is from me. These first two are from Hillsdale College, which I wrote at the end of my thing. This all came from a Hillsdale College course, which I owe a lot to for putting this together. So, you know, here I go. You know, what is God's plan made out of? Well, what is it? Well, it is doctrine, right? It is the Spirit. It's all of that. But it really, to me, it's the believers. I mean, what is the church if there's no believers? Where's the body if there are no people? Now, the Word of God is to be explored, but, you know, absolutely, that's what makes us strong. But even any believer who ignores the Word of God his whole life is still going to be resurrected and with Christ forever. The plan of God is made of believers. Then there's a efficient cause. So, like, I go back to the artists. When you make something or draw something, I see them do this. What material am I going to use? You know, what's going to be my medium? What am I going to use? What kind of paint? What kind of marble? What kind of this? What kind of that? What am I going to use? And, you know, if you're willing, if you think you're trying to be an artist. I remember once I did. I thought being an artist was cool, so I bought a watercolor paint set and some brushes, and I got at it. I'm like, I can do this. I even bought a book. Be an Artist in 10 Quick Steps. Not so good. There's one painting hanging somewhere. You know where it is? In my mother's house. She thinks it's beautiful. She always told me I was handsome, too. Efficient cause. Who accomplished it? Someone's got to do it. Right? Somebody's got to do it. Do we have a God who sits on his hands and does nothing? If he has, he doesn't have hands. But yeah, we talked about this, I think, at church the other night. You know, here we have the Trinity in eternity past. They're completely content. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not like they need anything. I remember someone told me, you know, there's always been that question, why did God create man? And someone told me once that he wanted fellowship with man. Now, I don't belittle that so much as thinking that God needed something. Like what, he was lonely? I don't think so. Right, why did God do such a thing? Well, we're kind of getting to that. We can't know every single detail about that. But we know that he did so. You know, and here comes Satan with his attack of, no, God didn't make you. You evolved from cheetah. You evolved from the chimps. You evolved from the monkeys. There it is, the evolutionary chain. Look, we'll draw it on a poster for you. Here's the little thing, and then it gets bigger, and then it stands up, and there you are, holding a briefcase and driving a car. Right? And it's amazing. And, of course, the real science of this little picture jumping to that little picture is completely impossible, but they make it look okay. You know, they make it look such a thing so people buy it. Well, really, someone had to do it. And who accomplished it? Well, David is not made without Michelangelo. The America is not made without the founders. And God's plan is not made without Jesus Christ. He is the someone who did it. Then there's the formal cause. Well, what should it look like? When it's done, what should it look like? David, what did he look like? After being a shepherd for so long, he becomes a hero of Israel, a young man, a hero of Israel, and their greatest king, eventually. In America, you know, America was supposed to look like the three branches of government. That's what we were to look like. When someone came to America, visited America, there was freedom. Based on what? Well, three branches of government where laws are made fairly, deliberated, executed, and judged according to the Constitution and the judiciary. And so that's what we're supposed to be made of. Now, God's plan, what is it to be made of? And, you know, this, again, this is from me. So if you disagree with me or if you have a better idea, I'd love to hear it. And I do mean that humbly. But to me, I look at God's plan as this agape love. What is that to look like? God so loved the world that he gave. You know, there's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one listed? Love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 5 through 8, if you look at that description of love, it fits every single one of those ninefold fruit in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. It fits it perfectly, in fact. God's plan, agape love, the highest of virtue. Now, again, when you go back to David, he has an active pose. The subtle points that bring this out. It brings out what when you look at it? Well, first, awe. And, you know, God's plan, God's love should incite in us an awe of it. I'm just in awe of it. You know, that's what it should incite in us. It should also incite in us imagination. You know, what are the possibilities here with me? What are the possibilities with God and me? What are the possibilities with me, with my marriage, with my children, with my parents, with my job, what I accomplish on this earth before I leave? Right? God doesn't say shut that stuff off. He says turn it on. I've given it to you. What should it look like? David looks active. He's getting at it. He's not afraid of Goliath. There's a fierceness to him. He says, who is this who taunts Israel? And there's a beauty to him, too. I mean, David did not depict him. And the Bible says he was an extremely handsome young man. And there's a beauty to him. And there's doesn't mean we have to be beautiful overtly. But it does mean that our lives should be, because God is nothing but beautiful. So why did Michelangelo make it? Why? Who sits around and says, you know what? I'm going to take a 30,000-ton piece of marble and I'm going to carve something out of it. Well, what are you going to do it in an afternoon? Right? This is going to take years. When he painted the Sistine Chapel, it almost killed him. So why do it? Right? It almost ended his life. Why do it? It's a really good question. Why do it? Oh, you know, you have the notes in front of you. I just realized that, so I can't keep you. My job as an orator, I like to keep people in suspense. No, I forgot that I can't. What's it? Did that. Oh, what's the final cause? The final cause is, why make it? It's the love of the thing. Why did Michelangelo do it? It had to be super hard and so time consuming. Why do such a thing? He loved it. Loved to do it. Any artist who has made something beautiful has loved to do it. Loved it. You know, if you're forced to do something, you know, like someone puts you in chains and says, okay, I want you to carve this statue now. Right? You're being forced. It's not a love of the thing. See, if God forced us to do what he wanted us to do, we'd have no love of it. We wouldn't. It'd just be another burden. You know, we would switch one tyranny for another, the burden of the world and the sin nature to the burden of now a tyrannical God who just forces you to do what he wants you to do. No, and free will, he gives you the freedom to do so. So, obviously, Michelangelo loved the idea of making it. In America, the founders loved freedom. They loved the Declaration of Independence. You know, isn't it great? You know, when we looked at King George this morning, who said, I was born a king, therefore you have to obey me. The Declaration of Independence says no one is born a king, and that no one can rule me without my consent. I may not be governed without my consent. Isn't that beautiful? It's just a beautiful thought. Therefore, when it comes to God's plan, why did God do it? He loved to do it. He loved to do it. He loved to save you. He loves giving you what he has given you. And he loves seeing you recognize it, understand it, and practice it. He loves it. That's what pleases him. What pleases him? Faith. So what does a mature believer look like? Right? There's four causes to you. What are you made of? Now, what are you made of? Go to your position. What are you made of? I'm in Christ, in my position. I'm truly holy, blameless forever. who accomplished that for me? Is it me? Is it of me? No. It's Christ did it for me. So that throws arrogance out the window. Pride and arrogance go. What should you look like? Not overtly, but in virtue, in thinking, in behavior, in following God. What does it look like? What does it look like? And here's the last part, the final cause. Do you love it? Do you love it? Because again, nothing beautiful is made by someone who hates doing what they're doing. It'll get made, right? But not art, not beauty. You gotta love it. And the question is, do I love it? Do I love what God is doing? Do I love His plan? Do I love His ways? Do I love His commands even? You know, do I love His program for history and so on? If you don't love it, you won't accomplish it. And that's why the Word of God changes our hearts to it, you know. It changes us to what God has to show us what it is to see it. And if you see it, and you will love it and you will build it. You will create it. That maturity in yourself. So again, I close with right at the end of that last page. There's a nice quote from Madison there. But King George said, I'm born a king, and therefore because of that, I have to do what he says. No, I do not. Right? No, I do not. Jefferson said, men are not horses. And God did not make you. God did not remove your free will. God gave you this free will and what he made you to be so that you could learn these principles and make something wonderful out of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy, and thank you for continuing to bless us with the information of your word. And we do ask, Father, that you just bless the remainder of this night for us all, and we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.